Last week we talked about the old self and laying aside that old self. We examined what that old self looks like, how it's supposed to be laid aside initially at baptism, but there's a constant process of laying aside that old self. While only Christians are allowed to or able to lay aside their old self, that doesn't mean that just because we become Christians that automatically all the old self thinking just evaporates. It just doesn't happen that way. There's a lot of lingering old self thinking, if you will. And that thinking is limiting, it is damaging, it holds us back, and it corrupts or prevents that new thinking, that new teaching from being ingrained in us and in being internalized. Because we take that new thinking and we run it through the old machinery, and it stamps out whatever that old machinery is programmed to stamp out. Kind of like in a United States mint, if they're stamping out quarters, well, the stamp isn't going to make dimes if it's already set up for quarters, right? So it's always going to stamp out the same thing. Stamps out the same person, same conclusion, same behavior, unless, of course, the thinking changes, and then the stamp changes, and everything changes. The point we're making with that lesson last week is that you cannot grow in Christ as you ought to be growing in Christ if you cling to what you used to be. And this is common sense on one level, it's biblical on another level, but it's really difficult on the practical level. This is not easy stuff to do. But we cannot be transformed in the renewing of our mind by clinging to or being stuck in that old mindset, being conditioned by the world. So there needs to be a change. And that calibration, that recalibration, needs to start in our thinking, and then it becomes translated into behavior. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, which we have cited several times because this is where a lot of this talk comes from, Paul talks about that we be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on that new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Obviously, speaking to Christians, they're the only ones that are able to be renewed. Because they are in Christ, they have access to the blood of Christ, they have fellowship with God. And while that renewal is a life-changing commitment that is begun at baptism, as we said, the process of that renewal continues from that point forward. So what we're not saying is, I was renewed, like past tense, but rather what we should be saying is, I'm always being renewed in an ever-present tense. There. Not past tense, like something you did once and now you're done with it, but ever present, like something that's continuing on all the time. And so what does that mean, to put on the new self and to be renewed and transformed? What does that look like? What should we expect? What should you expect from me? What should I expect from you? And anyone who is born again, what should we expect from that person? That's the rest of our lesson right now. So newness begins at baptism. We've established that. If you're not baptized into Christ, you may be on the path to newness, but you still haven't become renewed yet because you're still an old self. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we have to put to death that old self in baptism, and then we can walk in newness of life. It's pretty straightforward stuff, but it is extremely important. So when we talk about the old, we're not referring to age, like someone's age or time itself. We're really talking about quality and spiritual allegiance. Old refers to an inferior quality, and it also refers to a spiritual allegiance to the world rather than to Christ. That's what the old self or the old man or the old body always refers to. That old self has been corrupted with sin, can only be forgiven through Christ and his blood once you are in Christ. That person's allegiance is still to the world, not yet to Christ. But things change when we come into Christ. And there's that in Christ phrase that you see so often in Paul's writing. It's about 100 times in Paul's epistles. In him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. It always refers to the same thing, being in a covenant relationship with God through Christ. Is what that means. It's what that translates to every single time. So if anyone is in that covenant relationship with God through Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Old things passed away. New things have come. This is the language that Paul uses because it is appropriate. The old here refers to that natural life that we corrupted with our sin. Newness, or new life here, or just simply new, is what God provides for you in a daily renewal in which we are purged from sin and guilt. We are restored, our soul is rejuvenated, and we are ever renewed. This is what should be happening. This is what we should be talking about. This is what you should believe as a Christian because, well, it's biblical and this is Christian theology here. So all of this is predicated upon our faith in God's ability to perform. If you ever abandon such faith, then you also forfeit the promises and the renewal process itself. So the point we're making here is that human faith, is the catalyst or the impetus or the thing that drives everything in motion here. It's not the power of salvation, but it's the catalyst for salvation. Grace is the power of salvation, but something has to be done in order for that grace to be given, is all that we're saying here. And that's why it's so critical then to add to our faith or supply our faith and exercise our faith. What we really should do is treat our faith as though it were a living thing. And if you have, say, a pet, I don't know why you would do that, but if you had, say, a dog or a cat or something like that, then you're going to want to take care of it. You don't just have a pet and then the pet just exists and you never feed it or water it or exercise it or anything else, right? So you do something because it's a living thing and it needs to be supplied with certain, resources there, if you will. And you're the one in charge of doing that. Well, the same thing is true about your faith. You have to supply your faith because it's a living thing to you. And it should be a living thing to God. So treat it like it's a living thing. You want it to grow. You want it to be strong. So feed it and water it and exercise it. Care for it. It's really what we're being taught in Scripture. So this newness of life also implies a new way of thinking. Our mind over time becomes recalibrated, right? Reprogrammed to think like a Christian or a Christ follower versus how we are taught to think previously before we became enlightened. And I know this all sounds very straightforward and all, but the world's not teaching this. The world is not teaching us to become enlightened. And it's certainly not teaching us to become enlightened by God. Only the Bible is teaching that. And the Bible is teaching it accurately, how to do that. Not just to do it, but how to do it, how it is to be done. We also have a new standard of living, a new standard of life. You can't have a new mind and a new heart without some visible evidence of that newness. And Jim brought up that point today in class, that there has to be something observable, something visible, something that people can see, something that you yourself can see that is changing for the better, as you are daily renewed in Christ. So as your mind and heart increase in conformity to Christ, that lifestyle also models itself after Christ. We walk more and more like the Savior walked. And then there is a new commitment. Your commitment to Christ is demonstrated in your baptism, also commits you to whatever else is expected of you in Christ, in that covenant relationship with God through Christ. That goes beyond our lesson to get into all that, but in brief I will say it necessarily involves prayer and study and fellowship, those three key factors in a healthy Christian life, but it also includes just proclaiming the excellencies of God, like we're taught in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, servitude, personal sacrifice, obligations that we have toward fellow believers, obligations to this congregation, if you so are a member of this congregation, there are things that we need to take care of and we commit to because of that newness. And then there's new relationships. As I mentioned in class, it doesn't mean all old relationships are automatically severed. It does mean how we conduct ourselves in those relationships will change because we're changing. And yes, some of them will be severed. That's just how that's going to be. Because now we're in a new family, and now we have a positive peer pressure family to help us to do what we have committed to continue on in that newness of life. So putting on a new self is not just a new decision, but an acceptance really of a new heart. It's not just new things to do, like now that I'm a Christian, I have a new chore list, whereas before I had an old chore list. I think sometimes people think that way, you know, like now I got to go to church, I got to read my Bible, I got to, you know, and all this, you know, to-do list of things. And that's really not how you should be looking at it at all. It's really a newness of heart. It's a newness of mind. It's a change in your attitude. It's a change in how you see God, but also how you see yourself and how you see Christians and how you see the world as well. What you should be saying is something along the lines of, my life has taken a radically different direction altogether because of this new decision that I've made. I'm becoming someone better. I'm on a new path. And that new path that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that narrow way always leads to God. That's why you want to be on that narrow way, because it always leads to God. Any other way, any wide path way, is going to lead you away from God. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, and yet, as we said, very important. So now your conscience is clean because of the blood of Christ. Your sins of the old life are forgiven. Guilt and condemnation, which you incurred when you sinned against your Creator, they are removed. Your innocence is restored. Once you were dead to God, now you are alive and well in your fellowship with God. These are the things that we should focus on in the new life and that new life thinking. So what we're not talking about, and we want to be very clear to stress this, we're not talking about being a new creature with an old heart. Because this is where the conflict comes in right here, is that we start adopting new creature lifestyle or new creature church going or whatever else you want to associate with new creature, but the heart hasn't changed. The heart has to change along with all those other things. In fact, it's the heart changing that should produce those other things, those other habits and so on. So we're a new creature with a new heart. So keep your heart healthy. Doctors are always telling you that, right? Keep your heart healthy. Why? Because it is the source of life for you. Keep your heart healthy. Instead of fearing judgment and punishment in the afterlife, now we can look forward to an inheritance with God and with all believers. This is something good. This is something you should think about. This is something that you should want to think about because it's really good and positive. And it is encouraging. These are some of the benefits here of being a new creature. So what drives this new self is not what drove the old self. The old self is driven by pride, by selfishness, by self-ambition, by lust, carnal desires, etc., etc. You know the picture. Okay, that's what drives the old life and old thinking. New self-thinking is driven by far more noble things. First of all, our genuine love for God. Love that is imitating His love. Genuinely being moved by His love, His concern, and His regard for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." By the way, that word propitiation is a big $5 word, which basically means appeasement of God's wrath. It's really what that means there. So the appeasement for God's wrath came through Christ, who gave Himself for us. But what motivated Christ to do what He did and for the Father to send Him in the first place was His great love for us. And so we respond to that love. We have a desire to imitate that love in ourselves, in our dealings with one another, but also in our love to God Himself. And along with that, we have a grateful love for what Christ did for us. If you read Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, like you see on the screen. Don't do that right now, okay, because then you'll miss the rest of the lesson. But if you did read that on your own, you'll see there that Paul talks about the fact that we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. Those are four words Paul uses to describe us in our pre-converted state. And yet Jesus, despite the fact that we were those things, still cared for us. And he still went to the cross for us. And he still gave his life and shed his blood for us. And that's Paul's point there. Look at what we were, and yet look at what Christ did for us. And that really should be received with a great deal of gratitude and thankfulness. Even when we were those things, Christ did all that for us. And then there is the desire to please God and do what is right. Christians, of all people on the planet, should be focused on, I was going to use the word obsessed, but okay, if that works. We should be obsessed with doing what is right. Whatever the right thing to do is, and this is God's definition, not yours or mine. Whatever God says is right to do, that's what we should do. And we should let nothing get in the way of that. And so we have this desire to please God, do what is right, no longer acting just to save face or to vindicate ourselves or gain advancement at others' people's expense. The narrow path is the path of self-denial, humility, and servitude. This is what we are called to do as Christians. And then, of course, making investments and making sacrifices for what you claim to believe in. Your faith really isn't worth anything if you're not sacrificing for it, if you're not making sacrifices toward it. Remember what David said there in 2 Samuel 24, 24? He was given a place to build an altar by Araunah there, and David says, no, I'm going to pay for this. He says, because it's not worth anything if I don't sacrifice for it, if I could paraphrase David's words. And your faith isn't worth anything if you don't sacrifice for it. There has to be an investment in it. If your membership here in this congregation really isn't worth anything, if you don't invest in the congregation, your membership or your relationship that is in your marriage, your friendships, your family relationships, they really aren't worth anything unless, of course, you invest in them. So this investment and this sacrifice is necessary as well. We recognize the value, the importance of what we found. Matthew 13, 44 through 46 talks about a man who found a great treasure in a field. And so what did he do? He bought the whole field. Or another one who found a pearl of great price. What did he do? Sold everything he had to buy the pearl. There's a great investment there. And that's what we should be thinking about as Christians. Our response to or our involvement in this newness of life walk, there's an investment that is required of us. The reason I'm bringing all this up is not just because it's biblical and needs to be said, but it's really, these are the things that Christians forget about in becoming overly comfortable, even stagnant, and losing sight of what they once knew and were taught. All those things I just mentioned there, the love for God, love for Christ, desire to please God, investment and sacrifice, we forget about those things. We become complacent. We just go through the routine. We become mechanical, in a sense, in our involvement in the church. I show up. I take the Lord's Supper. I sing the songs. I pray the prayers. I go home and forget about it all. And that's a really easy thing to slip into. It's really easy, honestly. I'll just say it upright and straightforwardly. It's really easy to slide back into the world, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, because the world is constantly tugging at you to do so. The church is tugging at you too, but not with the tenacity of the world. We're doing it out of love and encouragement. The world is doing it because it wants to devour you and have you hold you captive. So there's a different motive there. But think about what we're told here in Scripture. Christians lose their way or go off course because they lose their first love. love for God inspired by his love for you is really what Jesus is talking about here. You forgot about God's love for you, and you forgot about your love for God. Love can be lost. Jesus is the one saying it, but he's also saying that love can be regained. Love can be reignited. Love can be restored. It can be found again and renewed. In fact, Jesus is implying it can be even better than it was before. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make to love or not to love. That is true with your love for God. It's true with your love for others. It's true with your love in relationships. It's even true for your love for yourself. Love can be restored, but it also, sadly, can be lost. Galatians 5:1 talks about how we were freed in Christ. For freedom, he set us free. Remember? And then he said, don't be enslaved again to all that self-justification stuff where you obey laws in order to be right with God. Like, that's what makes you right in the first place. Once we were freed from those vain attempts at salvation, and now we're returning to them, is in this case, self-justification, salvation through works, man-made religion, minimal effort, going to church rather than drawing near to God, is really how that's summed up there. And there's a lot of Christians, sadly, who do manifest that. They go to church. We don't see always the evidence that they're drawing near to God. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about how you need to feed your faith and nurture your faith. Otherwise, it's going to grow weak and die. Your faith, remember, it's a living thing. If you don't take care of it, it will die. And once your faith dies, it's really hard, if not impossible, to bring that back to life. So when a person gets in that mindset, Peter says he forgets about the purification of sins that he so enjoyed when he was baptized, and what it took to make that purification possible, the cross and then the blood of Christ. Luke 9:62, Jesus says, if anyone puts his hand to the plow and then looks backward, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. So here we have a Christian who has put his hand to the plow, but then he's returning back to his old self. His old self life, his old self thinking, his old self mentality. He made a commitment to the Lord, but he has faltered on that. He's allowed himself to become distracted by lesser things. He's listening to people or even to his own heart rather than listening to the Lord, listening to his word. So Christians do go off course. We are not immune to stumbling and falling. I know Calvinism teaches that we are, but Calvinism is a lie. We're going to talk about that in our Lies That Preachers Tell class upcoming. And we'll see why it is a lie. It goes against everything that the Bible teaches. Calvinism says you can't fall. Once saved, always saved. The Bible says you can fall. If you let your love die, let your faith die, let your commitments die, you die. That's what the Bible teaches. You've got to resist that with everything you have. Someone says, well, I've been a Christian for years, but I feel empty and unfulfilled. Well, you may have, it may have been years since you were baptized, if that's what you're getting at, but no one who walks with God feels empty and unfulfilled. So there's a problem there. Really, the problem is you're not really walking with God. Okay? As I say here, this is no mystery. This person is still thinking old self thinking. And he's therefore living out old self living. He's not feeding his faith, practicing new self thinking, trusting in God, believing in God, loving God. He's just not doing that. Again, easier to slip into. And yet needs to be resisted. So it doesn't have to stay this way. A new resolution can be made. And that's excellent. If someone says, well, I'm going to make a new resolution. Well, that's great. But don't just make a new decision. Because a new decision by itself is really not a resolution. A resolution involves more than just deciding to change. Real change never happens just because you want change or talk about change. Real change happens when you actually start changing. That's when real change occurs. Talk about it all you want, commit to it all you want, dream about it, you know, be, you know, in embracing the idea of it, but until something actually changes, nothing's happening. Real change involves something changing, and of course, for the better. You need to do what is necessary to produce that change. So what you need to give God is not just a new promise to be good, because this is what we sometimes do, right? God, I'll be better. And we're praying, you know, all heartfelt and everything. I'm going to do better. That's nice. That's a nice sentiment in itself, but nothing's really going to happen until you actually do what is necessary to be good, on your part at least. God's the one that makes you good through his forgiveness, but you have a role in that as well. Put him first. Give him the best. Love him the most. Serve him cheerfully. Make him your Lord and Savior, not yourself and not your religion or your church. These are the things that we're called to do in new self-thinking. Last week, I talked about some of the characteristics of the old self, and we got a little bit, you know, detailed in all that. I want to get detailed in this lesson as well, maybe not exactly in the same way, but it is good to offer examples of the kind of thinking that we expect from those who are the new self. And I'd like to cite Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3, which talks about setting our mind on the things above where Christ is. Down here, there's confusion and moral confusion and spiritual darkness and spiritual ignorance and all kinds of false thinking and false conclusions and all kinds of things that really aren't helping us down here in the world. But where Christ is where truth is and light, enlightenment is. And that's where God is. And we want to be focusing on that in that new self-thinking. So, what are some of the things that we look for in that? Setting our mind on the things above mentality. Fixing our heart and our attention on Christ. Seeking the will of the Holy Spirit rather than our own will. Being grateful and even compassionate. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as we talked about in class this morning. Seeking purity. Not just talking about being pure, but actually exercising that lifestyle, humility, having a servant's heart, trusting in God, being content with God, believing in God's forgiveness, casting our anxiety upon him, being honest and truthful. I'll say something about that in a minute. Sanctifying Christ as Lord in our heart, being disciplined in our mind and in our spirit. And of course, practicing godly love. Some of the things that you should expect in that newness of life walk, in that new self-thinking. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul talks about whatever is good, righteous, pure, lovely, good repute, whatever is of any excellence, dwell upon these things or meditate on those things. Don't limit that to a word study. Like, I'm going to look up every word that Paul said in there and find out what it means. That's fine. You can do that. And there's a time for that. But he's really talking about a heart that is genuinely seeking to be like God in its character and in its attributes. And he goes on and says that the God of peace will be with you. Well, the God of peace will only be with that kind of person who thinks that kind of way. God of peace is not going to be with people who are not seeking peace in God. So we have to dwell upon those things. We have to think upon those things. The world is ready to fill your mind with all kinds of garbage. I guarantee it. Open any news source, turn on the TV, read the magazines, listen to the news. It's ready to pour all kinds of garbage into your head. And it will do so if you let it. So you've got to resist that, overcome that, respond to that threat against you in order to become that new self person. I want to give some more detailed examples of what this thinking really looks like, this good fruit. What I've done here is, and if you look on the back of your handout, you'll see this is Chad's personal mission statement. This is something that I put together for me. It's kind of private, and I didn't really want to do this, but I do think it helps to flesh out or to visualize what we're talking about. A mission statement is not a creed. It's not something different than what the Bible teaches, but it is worded in such a way that it makes it very personal to you. In other words, if you look at that list of things there, there's nothing on there that's unbiblical. It's really just reciting Bible principles or Bible teaching, but it's put in my language. This is what I will do. And that's the first thing to start with in a mission statement, is to make a promise to act and not just in words. Now, I will tell you up front, and I hate saying this, I'm ashamed to say this, that I have not fulfilled all those promises. In fact, I have struggled on virtually every single point in that list. Struggled sometimes more than others, but struggled all the same. So it's not an easy list. But I have promised, because I know that this is the right thing. These are the right things. This is the way to walk. So I want to just go through that. And when you say, I will, you're not saying, I should, or I want to, or I'm willing to, because those are all passive statements. You have to be active. You have to say, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Because that's what God is looking for, is real commitment and not just a willing to commitment. That's just leaving yourself a way out. So what does it say? In this case, it talks about sanctifying Christ as Lord in my heart, in your heart, whatever this demands of me. Otherwise, if you don't do that, the rest of the list is moot. It doesn't matter. We don't want to waste our time reading further if you don't sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that. Being satisfied with God, not seeking satisfaction elsewhere. Otherwise, we're just practicing idolatry. Whenever you seek satisfaction outside of God, you're practicing idolatry. And I know we beat up the Old Testament Jews all the time for their bowing down to stupid little statuettes and, you know, idols and things like that in their literal, you know, bowing down there. But we can do the same thing anytime we replace God with something else. Walking in the light, not in the darkness, making no provision for sinful behavior, destructive habits, or unholy thinking. In other words, a promise to separate self from the things that destroy. I tell you, I struggle with all this stuff. But I do know that this is the right thing, and I am committed to pursuing this. Being honest and truthful and a promise keeper in all that I do. Because if you're not an honest person, then all is lost. If you're not going to be honest and forthright with yourself, then you're not going to be that way with God or anyone else. So honesty is critical to this. Praying to God every day in deep and meaningful communication, because prayer is your lifeline to your Creator. Reading God's Word regularly, seeking to draw near to Him through it, because the Bible is your owner's manual, and you need to know what the Creator has for you so that you can operate optimally. Doing your best to be a critical thinker, not a critical person. I've done the critical person thing. I know what that's like. Sometimes it feels good in the moment, but it really doesn't make me a better person. All it does is denigrate me. It just tears down who I am as I'm tearing down someone else. So that's a bad way to be. But critical thinking has to do with thinking wisely about how you think. That's a whole different thing. Adopting a servant's heart that is modeled after Christ, even in my leadership roles. That's something I take to heart. Even though I am in leadership roles, I still want to maintain a sense of humility. I don't want this all to go to my head and then get on a big power trip or ego trip. Strive to be humble and grateful and joyful in my heart. This seems easy as well, but it's a struggle for me. I am not always a joyful person. I hate to say that. Sometimes I let things get to me and eat at me, and I've got a temperament where things just kind of spin and spin and spin until they get resolved, and that makes me not joyful. Okay, whatever word you want to use there, feel free. So there's a need for focus there. Living with a view toward heaven, not a view toward death, because I think some Christians do think that. They just look at dying like, well, I just want to die and get it all over with, you know. But God is asking you to live, and He wants you to be focusing on living and not dying. Dwelling on life and living, not death and dying. Viewing every person as a soul whom God loves and desires to be saved. Not being selective in that, because it's easy to be selective. Oh, I want that person to be saved and that person, but ew, not that person, right? And so we're being selective, and where God loves all people, and He wants all people to be saved. And so should you, so should I. and loving God before all others, and my fellow man as myself. Jesus says that those things are conditions to salvation. I have to do that. I have to commit to that. And so would anyone who is walking in newness of life. They have to commit to that. And then making every effort to be the man, the husband, the father, the Christian that God wants me to be. Now, obviously, some of those roles may not apply to you, but this is what I'm saying. You got to make it personal. I want to be a good man. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good Christian. What's it going to take for that to happen? What do I need to do? What needs to change? Where are my faults? Where are my strengths? What am I doing well? What do I need to fix? What do I need to address? Those are the things that come out in that kind of self-evaluation there. So these are examples of this new self-thinking put into real life practice. And if you are a Christian, then you and we ought to be seeing these and seeing these steadily increase in whoever commits to them. Whatever you feed the heart is going to be manifested in your behavior. Feed the heart, it comes out in your behavior. Okay? Feed the heart darkness, it comes out in your behavior. Feed the heart light and goodness and truth, that will come out in your behavior as well. If you're a Christian or have been a Christian for some time and you're not seeing all these things in your life, you should be asking yourself, what am I feeding my mind? What is conditioning my heart? How am I spending my time? What am I making important to me? What kind of investments am I making and sacrifices am I making? Where is my attention? Where is my love? Where is my heart? Or have I lost my first love? And now Jesus is telling me through his word, you better get that back, otherwise all is lost. Those are questions you should be asking yourself. Brian read for us Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15, and if you read that again, having heard the lesson now, you notice that what Paul is really saying is not just do this and do that and do this other thing. What he's really saying is put on this kind of heart. Become this kind of person. Walk in this kind of life. Think in this kind of new way. And Christ, is, of course, is going to be at the center of all that, those behaviors. Christ is going to be the one, ideally, motivating all those things that Paul is asking us to do. And by the way, if you're thinking otherwise, no one is saying any of this is easy. It's not called the narrow way for nothing. It's narrow because it's difficult. It's narrow because it's constrictive, and it won't allow for you to bring all your baggage and your Samsonite luggage with you. It won't allow you to bring all your thinking and your customizing of what you think a Christian ought to be. It doesn't allow for any of that. You can barely get through yourself this narrow way. And it will require you to relinquish your personal comforts, your personal safety, and your long-held beliefs. And it will require you to get outside of your comfort zone. As we have said before, all change, real and meaningful change, takes place outside your comfort zone, not within it. Your comfort zone is all about how you want to be right now, presently, and how you want to remain. Outside the comfort zone says, but you could be better. You could change. You could be far better than what you have thought yourself to be right now. And that's where real change occurs. That's where you need to get your head, is outside of your comfort zone and into God's world. And start thinking by setting your mind on the things above. Not just above this earth, but above your own self, above your own thinking. That's where God wants you to be. We've been emphasizing your part in all this, but we don't want to leave a false impression that you're doing all this by yourself and God's just crossing his arms and tapping his foot and waiting for you to get up to heaven. God's the one that creates the new self, and he creates it, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He's the one that provides the prescription for you to think, or how to think, how to live, what to become. This is not a Church of Christ doctrine. These are not Church of Christ decisions. These are God's decisions for you. So it's not about our opinion. It's really about God's truth, because no one is saved or lost based on opinions. Furthermore, he provides the spiritual strength, the power, the grace, whatever is necessary for you to be transformed. You're the one that initiates this. You're the catalyst. Remember, the faith is the catalyst for grace. So you're the one that gets the ball rolling by your decision, but God's the one who makes the ball roll. He's the one who actually has the power to move things. It's not within your power or mine to improve ourselves past our own limited abilities. A stream cannot rise above its source. But he's not going to force you to do anything. God isn't going to twist your arm to become a new creature or a new self or to adopt new thinking. That always is within your control. So this new self, this is an excellent way to live, and it serves everyone within your circle of influence, not just yourself, but all those around you. Everyone will benefit from you becoming a new self. And what's remarkable is that anyone can choose to live this way. It's not dependent upon nationality or gender or economic status or marital status or skin color or ethnicity or language or anything like that. Those are all earthly factors and circumstances. This is available for anyone. Whoever you are, if you're hearing this message and believing in this message and following God's prescription, you can become this new self. And to me, that's fascinating. That it is universal in its application. I wanted to leave you with this. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. John is seeing this, and it's a vision, keep that in mind. But he's seeing this great multitude from every nation, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The point I want to make with all this, first of all, I understand it's a symbolic scene, but it underscores a literal truth that these people, all of those people, laid aside the old self and put on the new self. And this is the result of doing that. That's where not only they are, that's where we want to be. And I really hope that that's where you want to be too. And you can. Nothing is stopping you except yourself. Nothing is stopping you from being with those people and enjoying what they are enjoying now. All you have to do, I know it sounds simple, stay on course, remain faithful until death, and God will put you in that group. That's something that you should latch on to. That's new self-thinking right there. If there's anyone here this morning that is subject to our traditional invitation, this will be your time, if you choose to come forward and to respond to that invitation. If you need to the prayers of the saints, then do so. I'm trying to turn this off, and I'm getting Siri here. So if you need the prayers of the saints, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. And if that is your need, come forward while we stand and sing the song that Kyle has selected for us here.